to you, Lord Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. As we gather here today, Father, we say that, Lord, we will not refuse as to speak unto us, but we will hearken unto your word, and we will quicken our pace, that indeed, Lord, will be a holy habitation for your spirit to inhabit. My Father, my God, as I go into your word this evening, I do not go presumptuously, but I humble myself, Father, confessing my sins, Lord, with permission of commission. And I'm asking, Lord, firstly, for the grace of the fathers of the house to rest upon me mightily, to help them to speak, to minister as an oracle of God, as they would have done it, assuming that we are present. But I also ask that help me to be precise, to be concise. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be in the air, to enlighten that darkness, Lord, to cause our wills to become more humble, to cause our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of Christ's life, and our emotions to be further controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. I ask for grace, Lord, to redeem the time, not to say things that are unnecessary, that as you speak, Lord, this day we will all be edified, and glory and praise will go unto your name, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please just pray that thing quietly and let it continue. The message I have for us this evening is titled The Emergence of the Glorious Church. Let's say together, The Emergence of the Glorious Church. One more time, The Emergence of the Glorious Church. We are about to see the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ emerge. We have not seen anything like it before. And to describe it, I will use the illustration of a butterfly. When you see a butterfly come out of its cocoon, it's different from the larva you see initially. That is, first of all, see the larva, then you see the pupa, then you see the butterfly. At a certain point, if you can remember, it goes into that cocoon, that pupa stage. And what happens in that stage is that God uses the cocoon, where God is actually God, to protect that pupa from predators that are around it, so that they don't destroy it. And when it emerges, it comes out a beautiful butterfly. What you see as that larva in the larva stage is far different from what you see when it emerges. So also is the body of Christ. Just like you see the larva change from larva to pupa, that larva stage, you find it, what we call the caterpillar, it begins to eat all kinds of things. Then God puts, it's actually God, I mean it's what God, so let me just relate it to what I'm saying. He puts like an harness on that larva stage, it changes to the pupa, in which it's an, it looks like a state of inactivity. It's just there, inside that cocoon. And the cocoon, if you see it on the outside, is very, very unattractive. Looks dry. So also the body of Christ has been for God knows how many years now, or those that have been called unto Mount Zion. We've been in that cocoon, in the upper room of revelation knowledge, of a perfection of the love of God, where we are waiting for the manifestation of the fullness of release of a spirit without measure. And like you know in the natural, from that illustration of a butterfly, it changes from the larva to the pupa stage, then it comes out as the adult, like they call it in biology, imago, am I right? Meaning the image to our own, it means that the image of a son of God. So which we are about to emerge, or the Zion church is about to come out of that cocoon. That cocoon is similar to, or what I would call, the silent years of Nazareth, in which there is no outwardly, the world cannot see us doing anything. They can't perceive what is going on. But inside that cocoon, the upper room, things are changing inside the cocoon, and also inside we ourselves that have been harnessed by God. So, but right now, what we are about to witness, the world has never seen it before. Even from the time that the Church of Jesus Christ was born in the book of Acts, we have never seen it before, because we have not seen that full butterfly, the perfect church image. But what we are about to see now is exactly what is going to happen. We are going to see a perfect church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 2, verse 13. We are about to break out of that cocoon. Micah, chapter 2, verse 13. Are we there? Let us read together. The breaker is come up. Let's read together. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate, and have gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord is on the head of them. Pastor has explained this to us many times. There are three sets of people or company that you can see here. You can see they that are broken up and are passed through the gate. Now says their king, who are the kings that God has set on Zion's holy hill, they will pass before them, and the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ himself, will do what? He will be on the head of them, the chief cornerstone. So you see, the breaker is about to break out of that cocoon, the perfect church, you and I, and not only this church, worldwide, because we cannot say we are the only ones. But there are many people that God has laid his harness on, and has put them in that cocoon that is very dry outwardly, in which people look at you and they're wondering what is happening to you. We've been talking about this thing for many years. Look at others that are not in this so-called cocoon of yours, and they are blossoming and they are flying around the whole place. But you see, gradually the butterfly has been changing from pupa and is about to emerge as the image of the Son of God, the image of the Son of God. Praise the Lord. Joel also says the same thing. Book of Joel chapter 2 verse 11. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Joel chapter 2 verse, let's read verse 2 and 11. Joel 2 verses 2 and 11. Praise the Lord. Joel chapter 2 verse 2. Joel chapter 2 verse 2. Let us read together. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. That same breaker company. For his what? Camp is very great. For his strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Verse 11. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's read together. And the Lord shall do what? Utter his voice before his army. For his what? Camp is very great. For his strong that executed his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? It's a very great day. The Bible says that the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. God himself is waiting. The Bible says that the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth. So how do we define the glorious church? So we can have an idea of what we're talking about. I wrote this definition. This is what God gave me. The glorious church is a church that is first of all holy, built upon the foundation of true apostles and prophets, having the abiding glory of God without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. Let's say it together. The glorious church is a church that is holy, built upon the foundation of true apostles and prophets, having the abiding glory of God without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. Anytime we hear the word glorious church, it's also talking about the Zion church. That Pastor Buga was sharing with us on Sunday. The Zion church represents the perfect church. As we all know, has been taught in this house, you have Israel, you have Jerusalem, and then you have the Zion church. Just like Rebecca, but when he went to find out when she was pregnant, they told her that there are two nations inside you. So you find Rebecca, like Israel, then you find Esau and Jacob inside Rebecca, a type of Israel. So the same thing has continued up till now. We find in Israel, the general church, you find the perfect church inside Jerusalem. I follow him, which is Zion. So that's why from that definition, we can see from Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, it says that he will present unto himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 27. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's read together. That he might present it. Let's read together. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to present to himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. That if you look at this perfect church, you will not find anything that is of the devil or that of a sin nature. Nothing at all. Bible says the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. That is what God is about to do. That is what the world is waiting for, even if they don't know it. That is what we ourselves should be expected to happen anytime from now. Now, we will not be there yet individually, but you see, God in his wisdom will raise up spiritual kings that are perfect. Then he'll put under them a covering, people that are submitted, fully submitted to them, who are walking in those same principles of perfection, cleaning out the sin nature. So you see, what that means is that you will see this church, there will not be any manifestation of a sin nature in them. So those ones, they will grow on to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why Paul said that I, as a wise master builder, in 1 Corinthians 3, have laid the foundation. You see, we cannot attain unto this without, I put something like that, through apostolic and prophetic ministries. There are false ones around. False apostles, false prophets. Who are, the Bible says that, I'm getting ahead of myself, says that if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Number one, it is the apostles and prophets that lay the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It is the true apostles and prophets that do that lay the foundation. Let us together. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Bible asks a question that I just mentioned in Psalms. It says that if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Two things, they will build again. The second answer is that if they don't build again, they cannot do the greater works. Did you get that? It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Nothing. So you can see why we have not been able to do the greater works that God wants us. Why? Because the foundation has been destroyed by Babylon. So it is the apostles and prophets that God is raising up in the end time that are relaying that foundation. Are you following me? They are relaying so that we can build. So we can now build on that foundation of our true apostles and prophets. We can now do the mighty works that God has ordained us to do in this end time. Praise the Lord. So it's very, very important. Paul said, I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation. Let every man take it how he built. You see, the onus is on us to take those principles that the apostles and the prophets give us to build on that foundation. So we can build God a holy habitation to inhabit. Are you following me? Not to use those principles to build is not to be ready to do the greater works we are expecting. Praise the Lord. So, like I said, this is what we are expecting. The Bible says that it does not yet appear what we will be like. But when he will appear, we shall be like him. That is like Jesus Christ said, he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. That is the standard. We cannot afford to water it down because we have not experienced it. The best thing for us is to agree what God has said and trust him for his mercy and grace, submit to authority, and at the end of the day, we will come out like that full butterfly, adult butterfly, and we will do the work that has ordained us to do. Now, the Bible says, like I said, it does not yet appear. What I would do, trying to describe what me myself have not seen before. It's a bit difficult. It's a very, very difficult task, but I'm trusting the Lord to help me from using scriptures here and there, maybe examples in our contemporary time to just give you an idea. Because nobody has seen it before. That was possibly I was preaching to us about on Sunday. He said that Abraham saw a city. He said, we're looking for that city. Which means each time we move from one place to another place, he didn't see it. Then we leave again and move here. He didn't start. This is not what God has shown me. That's why I could not settle down. You see, when you have a revelation of the perfect church, anytime you move from one place to the other, in Abraham's case, he was moving from place to place in the promised land. We're looking for that city. God has shown me something, but I can't see. He will get to, no, this is not it. Then we'll go to another place. No, like you go to Lagos, you have this so-called big mega church. There's so much. No, I just know what God has shown me. You see spots, blemishes. You go to this one, spots. So you keep moving on. You keep looking for that city whose builder and maker is what? God. So you find out Moses, when God showed Moses that same thing, Moses started to beg God. Say, God, please, forgive me. Please. When he said, Moses, you're no longer entering the promised land. When he smote the rock, he said, but what I'll do for you, I will show you that promised land. That promised land in Moses' time was a real estate, land of Israel. You see, but God was using it as a type to tell us that city that God is talking about. So he said, go to the Mount Abarim, and I will show you that land. The moment Moses saw it, Moses said, wow. He said, please, God, forgive me. Please, I guess, no. I've shown you, but you're not going there. That will not be a portion in Jesus' name. So God wants to show us. He wants us to have an idea of what this perfect church is. When you see it like that pearl of great price, you forget everything. Prayer becomes easy to you. We can see the glories of our perfect church. Praise the Lord. So if we open the Bible to Revelation chapter 21, God also showed John the apostle. John, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Are we there? Let's rest together. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which are the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come what, eat her, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I know this has to do with the tribulation and all that, you know, the pastor has taught us, the trumpets. But I want to bring out the truth for me so you can understand what to expect. So we start talking about city, about gates. You're not, there's no human being that has physical blocks or gates in his physical body. It's not possible. When the Bible talks about the perfect church, or uses the garden, or uses a building, or uses different types and shadows to describe it, it's not as if, so you don't look at the physical structure. That's why he said that, that's why I read this chapter. He said that, come and see what? The bride, the Lamb's wife. So Jesus Christ is not going to marry a physical structure that has physical gates. Are you following me? So the next verse we are going to read is in verse 11. Not to take much of our time. Praise the Lord. What does that bride have? It says, having what? The glory of what? God. Let having what? The glory of God. And our light was like unto a stone most what? Precious. Even like a jasper stone. Like clear as crystal. He said, that bride that he saw, that God showed him on the mountain. He said, it looked like, started describing, he said, it has the glory of God. Very peculiar. That's why when I define the glorious church, I said that it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and it has what? The glory of God, and then it has no spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. So it's using these different words to describe the perfect church that we're expecting, Mount Zion. Are you following me? So this, then let's read through the verse 15. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's read together. And let's read together. And he that talked with me had what? A golden reed. To do what? To measure the city. Let's say one. To measure what? The city. And the what? The gates. And the what? The wall thereof. I thought he was talking about the bride of Christ. Is Jesus Christ coming to marry a physical building that has gates? No. These are types and shadows to explain to us what the bride of Christ is going to look like. We have established one thing now. It must be built on the foundation of the true apostles and prophets. The second thing is that for you to know that perfect church, it will have what? The abiding glory. It's not going to be this one that comes and goes back tomorrow. The abiding glory, 24/7. And it now says that he that talked with me had what? A golden word reed. Let's say together, a golden word reed. A golden word reed. Gold in the Bible speaks of the divine nature, divine. Divine standard. It says that they had a golden reed to do what? To measure what? The city. After the city, also to measure what? The gates. After the gates, to measure what? The walls thereof. What is God trying to explain to us for God's sake? He wants to measure the city. He wants to measure the gates. He also wants to measure the wall. We can see, if you read our story, there are 12 gates around him. All these things speak about the apostolic ministry. You are 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this church we are talking about, this city, this world, everything that is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let me make it very simple. This church is built on the structure of apostolic and prophetic fathers. Apostolic, it says that gates. It didn't say one gate. It's not a one-man show. It's not a one-man show. God has raised up apostles in this end time that you have not seen at all. So you have gates, you have a city, and then you have the wall. Now, what does the city speak of? Very simple, we taught very well. The city speaks of what? The church. I read that earlier, I said, we are come unto Mount Zion, what? The city of the living God, the heavenly, the church of the firstborn. We don't need to turn there again. So that is the city, yeah, thank you, brother. The city that is set upon the hill that cannot be hid. So God is going to do what? He's going to measure the city. Then he's also going to measure the gates. You see, this church we are seeing here is going to be measured by a divine standard. The Bible says that we should grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus Christ is the standard, is the rule that God will use to measure the city, that is going to use to measure the gates, and going to use to measure the wall. What does the wall speak of? What does the gates speak of? The gates speaks of the position of authority in the church, the leadership. So it's going to use that golden rod, that golden reed to measure what? The gates. He's going to measure the leadership, whether they are up to the standard or not. That's why he told Moses, Moses, see that you build according to what pattern that was shown unto you on the mount. Here, John also, God showed him a vision of the perfect church. So he's going to measure the city. He's going to measure corporate bodies. You know why he wants to measure the corporate body? Let me give you an example. How many of you buy a material and you go to the tailor and you say, just sew it? And you not allow him to take your measurements. You will end up with your trousers something like this. Why? Because they didn't take the measurement. Or the shirt, it will not be. His sleeves were very, very short. Why? Because the tailor did not or maybe the tailor was going to measure and he used a wrong ruler or tape. You know, like these people that when they sell clothes somewhere in the market, you know, these funny guys, they would have cut the tape. These people, when they are buying, if you are buying a cable, if you don't know, they will just put that thing, they'll do one, two. You will think they have measured 3 yards, they have only measured two. It is when you now get where you are going to use that, discover that thing is short. Such has happened in the body of Christ thus far. These false apostles and prophets, so to speak, they have measured the city with their own standard, not with the divine rule that God expects them to measure it with. So what you have, the city you have presently now, cannot contain the Lord Jesus Christ's glory. If you are to come in today, that church will fall. That city will fall. Are you following me? So if they have used the wrong, but the Bible says that you must go unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God is going to measure the city with what? A golden reed. He's going to measure the city, well, let's say together, with a golden reed. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the standard. We cannot water it down. And he's going to measure the gates. Proverbs 31 says, he said, the husband is known when he sits among the elders where in the gates. Have you all, that's Proverbs 31 verse 23. Anytime you read gates, most times when you read about gates in the Bible, you find that it talks about leadership. Are we there? Yes, it says that a husband is known in the gates when he's seated among the elders of the land. Now let me bring out just a truth here. This does not necessarily mean that a husband is an elder in front of the gate. So don't limit it alone to leadership in the church. You can sit in a position of, it's a spiritual position. So that you don't say, okay, it's for pastor and mommy. No, you can be sitting there and ruling over your family with that same authority. So that our husband is known where? In the gates when he's seated among the elders of the land of the church. That is, you are partaking of that apostolic and prophetic grace. And you are enjoying the counsel of God with the elders that are seated at the gates. There are a lot of that. I don't have time to talk about those at the gate. Lot too sat at the gate of Sodom. But it was ineffective. Absalom too. Bible said he sat beside the gates of his father David. And when we are going to see David, he will stop them, you know, and then tell him to come and see him. I don't have time to turn there. But anytime we read his Bible, we find that those that sit at the gates are kings. Boaz sat at the gates in order to be able to choose Ruth. There are many scriptures like that you see that kings sit at the gate. So you have God's spiritual kings that he raised them, the apostles and prophets, the true ones, that will be sitting. So God is going to measure his church. Mordecai, to sit at the gate. Are you following me? So he also speaks about the walls. What does the wall speak about? Pastor has been teaching us, talking about the covering that emanates from the gate. If you notice, the wall is not joined to the city, the wall is joined to the gate. So it is the gate, you see, that releases the protection around the city. So that is why I know that we have not seen a perfect church yet. Jesus Christ was the gate, sitting about his own city, the 12 disciples. That's why he could say at the end of the day, all you have given me, I have lost none. Not because Satan did not try to kill any of them. But it was a perfect word, perfect covering coming out from him that protected them. He said, I will not lose any of you guys. So the city is inside the walls that is emanating from the gates. Job chapter 1 talks about the edge. That was Satan saw. It runs you like an edge. You say, you have put an edge about this guy. That's why I cannot touch him. And then in the book of, I think it's 1 Samuel, those boys guys were working with, what's this funny guy's name? What's his name again? This son of Belial that was married to Abigail. Nabal, yes. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 15 to 16. They were giving a report to Abigail. He said that when David was with them, he said that they were like a wall unto us. Put it there, please. Let's just move there quickly and let's move on.
We're talking about David. This perfectly just we are talking about. He said that they were like a wall unto us, that he did not lose anything. Let's look at it. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. So the gate speaks of a leadership. The walls speak about the covenant that is coming from them that protects the city. A place of refuge. Cities of refuge. Are you following me? So you see, God is going to measure the city with the golden reed. He's going to measure the gates and the wall, the covenant that they are protecting, that they are providing for the church. Because God does not want to lose anybody that has come in, that he has paid the price for. How I said that? Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man in the city perfect. Are you following me? So that's what we are trying to say today. Now, why does God want to do this? Why measure the city for God's sake? Why don't you just leave the city now? Leave the gate. At least they are providing for people. Nobody's complaining. You know, and that's what people will say. When you start preaching this kind of message, they will be saying that your own is too much. I mean, at least let us stay here like Pentecost. And that's what happened to the two and a half tribes that did not go over to the promised land. It was not the will of God for them to stay there, even though God did not say anything. God had told them, the commission was that, Moses, you are taking them to the promised land. So everybody heard. So when they got to that place, they started enjoying. If you look at what they said, we have sheep, we have cattle and all these. So Moses was very angry. He said, you people, you want to behave like your fathers again. He said, okay, God, what you must have spoken. He said, don't worry, let the staff only leave them. So a lot of the people in the church today are content to stay on the other side of Jordan. The commission, the commandment is to go across Jordan. No dying to self. You see, Jordan represents a place of death. So Pentecost has come thus far and have stayed there. Said, we are okay here. We have our branches. We have our cars. We have our jets. We have, name it, money, whatever. And God is saying that is not what I paid for. Why will God send his son to die and go to hell and resurrect on the third day for you to be buying Jeep and for you to be buying building houses or to settle for the cattle and all that stuff that they settle for? But you see, exactly that is what the majority of the church are doing today. Now, why does God want to measure the city, measure the gates, measure the wall? And then why is he using a divine standard, the Lord Jesus Christ, to measure? Point number one is this. God wants to present to himself a perfect church. You see, when he was going to, let me give you an example. Before I give the example, I read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, that he might do or present to himself. That is our first commission. Before we do go to the nations of the world, what God wants to present to himself. Tell your neighbor, say, God wants to present me to himself. That is why you see in the Bible, each time the Bible talks about it, the bridegroom is coming. What is the bridegroom coming to do? To take his wife. Amen. He's not talking about the rapture. Can you imagine somebody that gets married? And after the wedding ceremony, they had a reception. And maybe the husband, they've gone to the honeymoon. And the honey is still dancing. And the man is waiting in the bedchamber for her to come. And the woman is still dancing. She didn't take off her white whatever and still dancing like this. And still ministering to people. Won't this sound strange? Are you sure? Did you check the family of that girl before you married her? Doesn't she know the purpose for which she was married? He said that they might present what? To himself. Let's go. That he might present was to himself a glorious church, listen to me, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but I should be holy and without blemish. So there is no presentation until this church is glorious. So you can cry from tonight till whenever. The Spirit and the Bible say, come. You can be doing that crying, but the Spirit will not join you. You know, the scripture says in the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bible say, come. He's talking about that time that the church will be ready. But see, if you keep quoting it and say, you will be the only one, those people are not ready. Look at this one. Look at blemishes. Because that is what he paid for. He paid for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such. So the first part of call is that he might present what? To himself. He just wants to present to himself. He knows what he paid for. So he must present that church to himself. That's the point number one. That is the most important thing. it is more important than even taking that glory to the world. Because if you miss it, yeah, you've missed it. It's the place of intimacy we are talking about, folks. You see, travel of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. You see, you can get so much encumbered about works. When the glory comes, we're going to go to the world. That is true. That's a consequence of the intimacy that comes from the Lord. That's why I told Martha, I said, Martha, you are cumbered about with too many things. But that which is needful, Mary has chosen, and nobody will. You see, the issue is to be conformed to his image. When that funny bride or whatever gets to the house, your husband will buy many things for him now. As a consequence of intimacy. You want a car? No problem. You want this? No problem. It will be his delight. That's why God wants to crown that perfect church with glory. That same glory that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Are you following me? So the next point is that God wants to demonstrate to the glorious church, the principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. That's the second point. Under the first point, lest I forget, you have the example of Vashti and Esther. The king told Vashti, she go and get ready. She was having a party. I want to present you to the people. Vashti said, I'm not going. She was having her own party. Judgment was pronounced on her. Bam! She didn't die that day. The council of the seven council that were around said, let her not see the king again. What I've just said now has happened years ago. There are Vashti churches that are still dancing and drinking, and they don't know they have been rejected. And Esther has been chosen right now, and Esther is about to be presented to the king. That's why we are now prophetically speaking. So you can imagine how angry that king was. That what nonsense. The party you are doing, who owns it? I paid your dowry. Everything you are doing, your house, I gave it to you. Bible says you are bought with a price. But Vashti refused. So the king also refused her. But lie, you will not see my face again. So the false prophets and apostles, they will never see God again. They can keep on playing with the gifts that God has given. Why? Because the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That does not signal approval. It does not mean that they are approved. Don't you make that mistake. That's why by the time we finish the message, you will see what God is going to do. They will not come near me. They will not minister to me. You see, God, if the Bible says that the book of Isaiah, that I created the waster to destroy, that's Satan. That means I will use them. They can get people born again. They will pass through them and they will come to me. But as far as you are concerned, you are not. Say like the sons of Zadok. They shall come unto me. They shall minister to me. So we're not talking about the general church. If you judge this thing by those that are doing so-called miracles, mega churches, you will miss God, though. Totally, you will miss God. And you will not be ready. Because you look at yourself with your spots and wrinkles and say, this man is a man of God. He has spots and wrinkles, so to speak. I see a manifestation of sin in his life. And God is blessing me. So what is my own problem? I'm okay. Brother, you have settled beyond before Jordan. You've been rejected. Because the destiny is beyond Jordan. Praise the Lord. So God wants to demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Why does God want to do this? If we book of Ezekiel chapter, where he talks about the devil, 28, 20 to 19. He talks about that Satan seals up the sum of wisdom. Let's just read it there. Ezekiel 20 says, talking about the devil, say, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, so was the created being. Till the iniquity was found in thee, spots, blemishes. Next verse. By the murder of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. That mountain is Mount Zion. If you read the book of Isaiah 14, when Satan was boasting about what he would do, he said, I will go unto the size of the north. You see, I will be like the Most High. Because somehow Satan knew that God had purposed to dwell in Zion. He had access to that information. He too must have seen a glorious church. So he desired it. He was not content with what God had given him. So Isaiah 14, he says that I will do what? Ascend above the heights of clouds. I will be like what? The Most High. Why? Because the Most High is coming to dwell in Zion. The book of Psalms says that this is my dwelling place. I have desired it. So God, in the course, in annals of eons of years, God must have said, I long to stay in Zion. Plan of, yes, sir. Thank you. Part of the plan of salvation. Before time began. So Satan must have heard it. So he now said, next verse, help me, Lord Jesus, help me. Say, yet thou shalt be brought down to there's a place I said that I would before. Talk about the size of a knot. Move up, please. Back up. Verse 12. Lord have mercy. For thou hast said in what? Thy heart. I will do what? Ascend into what? Heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit where also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of what? North. Where is Mount Zion? So you see, Satan desired what God desired. That's why he's the author of covetousness. He coveted what God did not give him. God had made a plan in his heart to raise up a company of people that would dwell on. That's why we say, is Mount Zion the size of a north, the city of the great king? I see, beauty for salvation, the joy of your old earth, is Mount Zion on the size of a north, the city of the great king? Satan is not that great king. So you desire this. So what does God want to do? From those two Bible chapters we read, verses in Ezekiel and the book of Isaiah, Satan desires to go to that, to sit on. Why in Zion? That is why by the time the perfect church is raptured, you're going to find the abomination of desolation. Where? Sitting in the temple. Not in the world though. In the temple. He's already at work in the temple now. Only him that letteth will let. So when this perfect church, this Zion church is taken away, then they will not, that desire he thinks he wanted to feel, he will not drown freely. So God wants to demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Even though Satan, so to speak, sealed up the sum of wisdom, but he did not seal up everything. So God wants to show him and all the guys under him that the greater wisdom, that the greater than Solomon is here, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that will not have any answer to. So when this church begins to manifest, Satan himself will dumbfound it. I'm not sorry for Satan, because God is not sorry for him. If you read the book of Revelation, the Bible says one angel will just grab him like this and just haul him right, throw him right inside the lake of fire. One chain. You see, I pray that we have an understanding of the arsenal that God has given us Christians. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 25 says that God has opened his armory. What are the weapons of warfare? Not carnal. God does not have physical armory where he's bringing out swords and arrows or atomic bombs. No. The blood, the word, and the spirit. Are we there? Say, the Lord has what? Opened his armory and has brought forth what? The weapons of his indignation. The blood, the word, and the spirit. They are the most powerful weapons that are on the earth today. In creation. So I pray that God will open up our eyes. There's one, I think it's Revelation chapter 10, just along the side. The Bible talks about one angel. He said he stood, put one leg on the sea, put another one on the land, and then he said he was shining. There was so much glory. That's an angel. Just one. And you have control over him. That's why Bible said, you have come unto Mount Zion, the city of God, to our innumerable company of angels. But you see, the provision there is this. If you do not grow, you cannot control that angel. Understand it. If you have a child, that probably is primary school. Let me give you an example. Like, what have me? Enoch Balogun, we all know him. Enoch, by birth, has a right to his father's car and his mother's car. But they can't give it to him yet. The best they can give him is to buy a small tricycle. Come and practice. When he grows enough and he proves himself that he's responsible, they can give him the car. So also in the realm of spirit. The Bible says that they have been sent to minister for the heirs of salvation. How come we have not experienced that kind of thing? Because the heir is still a child. That's why you need covering. If you read the Bible in the book of, where it's talking about Elisha, when that angel, when they were going to, we surrounded him, and that master said, alas, master, what shall we do? If you go and read it, put it on the board. You know what he said? The Bible said, open his eyes. Something very significant happened. Is he on the board? He said, open his eyes. I must say that the whole mountain was full of angels surrounding Elisha, not the servant. If you put it there on the board, let's see. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you open his eyes that he may see. And Lord opened the eyes of a young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of what? Horses and chariots of fire round about the servant. Is that what it says? Because it was that gate of that city in Samaria that was releasing the power that brought those angels to being. So we have a great arsenal, but the important is we have to grow. If you can imagine Gabriel coming to Zachariah, telling him, giving a message, and the guy was doubting, he said, oh, mental ambassador, Amy, oh, you won't talk again. That's an angel, oh. That's an angel, oh. And perhaps we are created in image and likeness. So it is important for us to grow. So you have that arsenal. You have it so that, you know, Satan cannot be pushing you around. It should not be pushing you around, but it's because you are. Now we are in a growing process. By the time you grow and you're under authority, for example, in this house, the angels are available to Pastor and Mommy are available to you. So when you're not Pastor, Pastor, look, they are surrounded. Pastor, don't worry, Lord, open his eyes. Are you following me? Why? Because of growth. It has nothing to do with it, though. It's just because of growth. They have taken time to grow. That's what covering is all about. So if you too, you grow to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, you have those angels at your beck and call. Or else you keep on driving that tricycle like Enoch Balogun. God forbid the bad thing. The third point is that God wants to send us out as saviors upon Mount Zion to save the world. God wants to send us out as saviors from Mount Zion to save the world. Obadiah 21. You see, when Jesus Christ, you read John chapter 3, verse 16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his Son to the world, right? But Jesus Christ never left Israel. So the second half of that commission, we have to fulfill it. That scripture did not say, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. No, this is, for God so loved the world and God so loved Israel and gave. But if you look at it, Jesus Christ was only, he was limited to Israel. And that scripture says world. And he didn't leave the confines of the Middle East. That small land. That means for that scripture to be fulfilled, there has to be another set of sons, a set of sons that are going to give their life a ransom for the world. Is that clear? So you see, God too still loves the world and is going to give his word, his beloved sons for the world. So we have to fulfill that. John 3:16 is yet to be fully fulfilled. So we are going to fulfill that scripture. So what am I saying? Obadiah says that saviors shall come up from what? Mount Zion. And they shall judge the mountain of Esau. Are you following me? Obadiah chapter 21, not 2. 21:2-1. And saviors are what? Come up on what? Mount Zion. Not on Jerusalem. Not on the mountain of Samaria. And they shall do what? They shall judge the mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's what the Bible says when you pray. Pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Praise the Lord. So those 3 points are very important. We just have that at the back of our minds. One, God wants to bring you and I to himself. Two, he wants to demonstrate the principles and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. Three, he also wants to send us out as saviors on Mount Zion. Praise the Lord. Now, how are we going to recognize the glorious church when it emerges? It's very important for us to know, you know, that you're a part of it or not. So that if you're not a part of it, when it emerges, you will know. Or somebody will not come before us and say that, like the Bible says, Jesus Christ was talking. He said, when they tell you that it's there, he said, don't go there. How are you going to know? There are 3 points that I believe God has given me, and I'll just go through them. But these points are based on God's character of loving kindness, justice and righteousness. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. Moses was on the mount and he said, God, declare your name. I want to see your glory. And God did something. The Bible says that God covered him. You know that story. And he proclaimed what the name of the Lord. Are we there? Let's read together. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Let's read together. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Next verse. Keeping what? Mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. You see, you cannot take that first half and leave the second half. If you take that, what you have said is that God has changed. I say, I am the Lord, I don't change. So that character of God can never change. It looks contradictory because it says that he forgives iniquity. And next verse now says that, you know, this is iniquity. What does that mean? No. You see, by the time God forgives, and if you don't change, are you following me? Judgment is going to come. The Bible says that if judgment, because judgment against an evil work is not speedily executed, the hearts of men are set to do evil. God will forgive. He will cleanse you. But if you don't change, then judgment comes. That's why it's not contradictory. He's not trying to say, he says he forgives iniquity. He forgives sin. I follow him. But what happens between that line we read, when our talks that he said by no means clear decree, I thought he had forgiven them. Because if you still stand guilty and you continue to sin, that grace may abound, God forbid, or judgment will come. We need to understand that though. We need to know it. Pastor has taught us the certainty, security of his mercy and the certainty of his judgment. Are you to the scriptures? People like Eli, he ruled Israel for 40 years. Can you imagine that? You don't understand what that means. Eli ruled Israel for 40 years. In 40 years, you go to the temple and you see his boys abuse God's offering for 40 years. So God is not wicked, though. It's long suffering. If for 40 good years, people are coming to church and they were seeing Ophni, Pastor Ophni and Phinehas sleeping with their daughters. For 40 years, though. So God is not wicked, though. It's long suffering. I mean, God forbid, how many of you can endure 40 years? I want to say that God is wicked. It's when God pronounces judgment on someone. You must align with why, because that is why you see your character needs to be developed in the love of God. So what you see on the outside, you don't begin to say, but God, this is too harsh. It's not harsh. Oh. God is love. Oh. God is love. Believe me, He's love. 40 good years. How many of us, God forbid, what happened to you? You sent your daughter to school. She's graduated. She's looking for a job. You say, go to that church, you know, and go for foundation of faith classes. Ophni and Phinehas are the ones that are teaching them. And then they come to home with a big belly. She's pregnant. And then you say, ah, God, I forgive them. Your daughter that is about 20-something years old. So judgment is ripe for Eli at 40 years. So don't say God was not merciful. He was long-suffering. If you can't take that, how can... Don't you want 20-something years... In Israel, in those days, when somebody had any intercourse before she got married, that was it too. And those, you can't marry again. They will put a girl, ask David's daughter when she was with Titama. They just put the daughter, that's the end. That is the end. No wedding, no reception, finito. She will remain like that. So you can imagine that happening for 40 years and nothing happened. Isn't God long suffering? Isn't God kind? So when you begin to witness the judgments of God, the Bible says His judgments are sure and righteous all together. You've been shouting and screaming about this, that God is going to judge Babylon. We come and pray every day. Don't be emotional about it. Don't be emotional about it. At the same time, you have a meek attitude that peradventure God can do something. But once it happens, it happens. Or else, if we are there the day Ananias and Sapphira fell, you have been offended. The God, you know, told little, you know, just because the Bible did not say what they've been doing before that time. That's how you need to know the character of God. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. So you see, that is God's character. So there are things that we need to know when this church emerges that will now tell us whether it's a glorious church or not. Point number one, they're going to have abiding fruit. Let's say together, abiding fruit. That church is going to be known by what? Abiding fruit. Character. As we were teaching us on Sunday, the beauty of holiness. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Says that by their fruits you shall know them. That is very important. You are going to know the glorious church by their fruits. That's why God has taken that time. We will bring this love thing off over and over and over, because that is the foundation of every other thing that will happen. Are we there? Please move fast. Wherefore, what? By their fruits you shall what? Know them. you are going to know the glorious church by their fruit. Not just fruit though. Not this one that passed away, they will be nice today, tomorrow I'll be angry. Abiding fruit. Like they slapped Paul. Pastor was talking about it. He replied. They slapped Jesus Christ. He didn't reply with his own. He just said, God smite the whited wall. What Paul said that it was very bad though. A whited wall means a sepulchre. Like Jesus Christ said. He said that people are walking over and they're straight. It's not just a white wall that they painted though. Jesus Christ said, you people, you are whited walls, like sepulchre. People don't know that. That is, they are killing people. That's what he meant. But Jesus Christ didn't say, if I've said anything wrong, that's abiding fruit. Paul soon was still coming and going. So you see why the glory cannot come. Open the book, John chapter 15, verse 16, Amplified. Thank you, Lord Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 16. This is very important, the beauty of holiness. God's character is beautiful. And the Bible talks about it. It says, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. He's long-suffering. He's patient. Are we there? Say, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you, I have planted you, that you might go and bear fruit, and keep on bearing, and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, what? Abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. Abiding fruit. Abiding fruit. Permanent. I would say, he that keepeth his word, in him verily is love of God perfected. So this is the foundation. So we to be, that's why God is taking so much time. When the glory comes, it's going to be suddenly. If it's abiding, no, bam, God can't take it again. But you see, that character must abide. You can't afford to get angry today, then be okay tomorrow. It's dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. Can you imagine when Jesus Christ was very angry? He said, I have many things to say about you. He just brought himself under. If I say it, he'll just go to hell. So he just kept quiet. That's abiding fruit. That's abiding fruit. When the time came, you know, in Jesus' ministry, he only came to a certain point. I mean, what I mean by that, as I said, the acceptable year of the Lord. But he showed them a pointer. He said, there will come a time that they will destroy this city. AD 70, like Pastor has taught. He was saying that the day of vengeance is coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It's not in my own dispensation, but I'm just telling you what is coming. So abiding fruit is very, very important. We also have, like Pastor has taught us, you know, before I go there, I'll just mention it. In the Old Testament, what God was telling Aaron, Moses said he should make garments for Aaron and his son, said for glory and for beauty. Exodus chapter 28, verses 2 and 40. Just put it on the body, carry. I keep talking because of time. He said, you shall make garments, holy garments, for Aaron. Said they are for beauty and for glory. So that was just as a type. Then also the same thing, verse 40, about his children. He says, also make bonnets and all this for Aaron's sons, for glory and for beauty. So it's not only for Aaron, the leadership. So it's for his sons. And follow me, for glory and for beauty. So we find that beauty of holiness. When you have to read about holiness in the Bible, we're talking about God's character. As it's perfected. Praise the Lord. So you also have what we call, Pastor has taught us, about the fruit of good treasure. Colossians chapter 3, no, 2 verse 3. Said, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They are all in Christ. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, he said he spoke with so much gracious words. You see, he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. When he was Feast of Tabernacles, if I say he went up and started teaching, he said, never man speak like this before. That people say, what? What have I been listening to all these years? Look at how this man is speaking. That's what you see. The first one, that character must be established. The beauty of holiness. Perfected the love of God. They now begin to see the treasures of wisdom and knowledge when they begin to teach. One of the greatest messages I've heard in my life, I'm not flattering, is the message that Pastor preached about glory in heart. I'm not in appearance. It was a very powerful message. I'm not flattering. listen to that message over and over and over again. First thing, he made me look inwards. And he brought contentment to our life. So I'm not like judging by, oh, your friend, this one, he already built his house, you have not built. I see myself going to say, yes, I see, yeah, I'm changing, you know. It's futility. If you're in church that day, the way he spoke was excellent, precise, pristine. I couldn't just believe it. What? The same Bible that we are talking about. He never man speak like this before. So you can imagine what will happen when the double glory hits. Praise the Lord. So, the second thing that is going to happen that we're going to, that will enable us to know the glorious church when it emerges, apart from abiding, we are going to see the abiding glory. Let no man fool you. That perfect church has not emerged. We are about to. How will you know that glory will abide? You will not have to tell them to sing for you to manifest that glory. It's there, permanent. Just because we're not going out of the choir, say, let's sing this song. No. The man is, when I say abiding, is permanent. The man sits down, is eating, somebody comes there with a dropsy, and he says, heals him, and he continues eating. Abiding. Not like Elisha said, get me a minstrel. We are still getting a minstrel in Pentecost. When the thing comes, it's permanent. If they wake you up any time of the night, you say, okay, just speak the word, that's all. Or the nobleman's son, they say, only believe. I don't have to come there. You don't have to come to church. Send his word and heal them. Then you understand what that scripture really means. When the abiding glory comes, let's put scriptures behind it. This second aspect is what is going to take place in Zion. How is it, Psalm 50 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has what? Shine. Let's look at that. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has what? Shine. That's Psalm 50 verse 2. Let's look at that. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. What are we saying? Out of Zion, the perfection of the love of God, God what? Shine. So if he has not shined out of Zion, that means the beauty of holiness has not been perfected. So once that beauty is perfected, it will shine. Did you get that? So out of what? Zion, the perfection of beauty, holiness, God has shined. So if you have not seen God shining in his glory, it becomes that Zion is yet to be made perfect. But thank God we are about to be made perfect. So let's read the life of Jesus Christ in the book of 1 John. In the book of John chapter 1, verse 32. God gave John the Baptist a sign. So I will not make a mistake. Because John must have seen the anointing come and lift. He read about Elisha, the thing came upon him, and Elijah, the thing came upon him, he dealt with all the prophets of Baal, the thing lifted, he ran away from Jezebel. John chapter 1, verse 32. Are we there? Let's see. And John bear record, saying, I saw what the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he did what? Abode upon him. Abiding glory. He's not going to leave. You leave church, and the church, you see a cloud of smoke over the church. And upon all assemblies, they'll go to your house, wherever you are living, they'll see that glory cloud there. Look, you can't miss this thing for anything, though. I beg you. That's all I'm living for. Believe me, that's all I'm living for. Let's read it. John gave further evidence, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it dwelt on him never to depart. That means there must be people that they have come upon and departed. That's what you see in Pentecost. He also said the same thing in the same chapter, verse 33. He was saying that God has given me a sign. That's the sign we should be looking for. That is, throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, the glory was there. Verse 33, are we there? And I knew him not. Just like he does not yet appear, what we shall be like. Many see us today and they don't know us. Are you following me? But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit what? Descending and remaining on him. The same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's the second indication. That's the second thing you're looking for. Firstly, you're looking for abiding fruit. Permanent fruit and the fruit of treasures of wisdom and knowledge coming out from them. Then secondly, you're looking for abiding what? abiding glory that has come permanently. The Spirit of God is resting permanently, never to live again. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, 4, 5, and 6. It talks about it. You just mentioned it earlier on. Say that, you know, God will do what? He will create. If something he has not created before, he creates something that is new. Say, behold, I do a new thing. He says, behold, the Lord will do what? Create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. When that beauty of holiness is perfected. Are you following me? And upon all our assemblies, what a cloud and smoke by day, and the shine of a flaming fire by night, and for upon all the glory shall be what? A defense. That wall that surrounds the city will be a defense. Satan will do everything, but will not be able to penetrate. Not because you are perfect, but because you are inside the city that is surrounded by the wall that is joined or coming out from the gates. Are you following me? So say that next verse. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a cover from storm and from rain. Why does God do that? Why? Because it's like Goshen in the whole testament. That's why you have these types and shadows. Why? So not so that when that thing starts manifesting, not that you can now just stay there. No, so that you can grow. So you are not afraid. You can read your Bible without anything disturbing you. So that's why you find out that growth process will be very fast. It will do a quick walk. Why? Because there's a wall surrounding the city. So the enemy cannot bring all kinds of distractions to you. So what will take you like 3-4 years before, bam! The pastor has been preaching, said perfection should be done in 3 years. Right? But have you done it in 3 years? But when the gates come into place, when you go to a house, the first thing you see is the gates. If you read the book of Isaiah chapter 54, I think it's 11. Put it on NIV. It was talking about the same thing. He said that I will lay your foundation with sapphires. The carbon could say your gates. Put it there. Let me just mention it. Okay. Oh, afflicted city. So he's talking about the church. Are you following me? Last by storms and not covered. I will build you with stones. Look, I don't have time to talk about stones. The Bible speaks of revelation knowledge. So upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. So you take those stones, and then your foundations with sapphires. Next verse. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels. Put that in your mind. We're going to talk about it in Malachi. So I will make them my jewels. We're talking about the gates. He's not talking about the physical jewel. Even though we talk about that in heaven. But he's talking about, he said, I will make your gates. That is the leadership. The prophets and the apostles are the reason of the perfect leadership. I will make of jewels and your walls of precious stones. Revelation, so you yourself under that, inside that city, you start growing and start using those stones to build your own walls around your family. That's what Pastor preached about, explaining your covering that he preached about some weeks ago. So the same scripture says, if you are lazy, say, I went by the field of the slothful, and I saw the stone wall was broken down. So it's not because the things that Pastor has taught us, it's not because they are not working. But because you are lazy, you and I are lazy occasionally. I say, watch and pray always, so you don't enter the temptation. So when you don't use those stones, the walls are broken down. The nettles will grow over it. So that I considered, and I thought for a while. Say, a little sleep, a little slumber. That does not mean physical sleep, you know. A little, I won't come to church today. How can I come to church 3 times in a week? I'll take for you. Okay, you are sleeping. A little slumber. Okay, you're supposed to be in church today. A member of the choir. That's why you go to Lagos. A little slumber. Then when you come to church, instead of you to stay in the service all day long, that's when you see people move out and start talking. A little folding of the hand. Idleness. What happens? The stone wall is coming down. You are praying, you're not concentrating. The stone wall is coming down. So what are we saying? Lord will have mercy on us. Praise the Lord. So you see that the abiding glory will now do what? It will produce greater works. When the foundation has been laid properly, strongly, you now have those carbuncles, the gates, they are there. Protecting the city with the wall that comes from them. Bible says that Jerusalem shall be a city built without wall. So it's not a physical wall. It's a fire. It's a fire that surrounds them. Yes, thank you. What? Zechariah 2:8. So it's not talking about a physical building. Nobody can protect you with a physical structure. God forbid, you throw a bomb over the fence, what will happen? You're not protected. So it's talking about a spiritual covering. About the book of Revelation, there's no time to learn there because I have to move very fast. If you read those things, he said he was describing the building. It's multiples of 12. Have 12 gates, 144 these, so on and so on. So, talking about the apostolic and prophetic ministry in its fullness, distilled instruction, that when you take it and you apply it, use yourself, you also create that pillar of fire over your home. Are you following me? Praise the Lord. So, the Lord is now going to send us to the world, like I mentioned earlier on. He's going to give us for the world. We can save the world using blood, word, and spirit. When Mr. Bible said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the earth for a witness, then the end shall come. I follow me. And he told them, he said, go into the world and preach the gospel. For we need that abiding glory. That's why God used to do the greater works. The Christ says that after the glory, will he send me to the nations? You can't go to the nations without the glory. You will be meet for the devil. We must wait for the glory. So then tarry in Jerusalem. Wait, wait. Peter, you have this itch to preach. Wait, wait, wait. Don't go anywhere until the end. That's what we are not waiting for, waiting sake. We are not waiting for, when those apostles went to the upper room, we are saying, I won't let, they are lazy. They are afraid. They've killed their master. They're going to hide now in one room. But they were not idle. It was their own cocoon at that time. It was very unattractive. Why? Because there was no glory. What about God shielded them? Bible says he appeared and for 40 days he kept on telling them things about the kingdom. So all of a sudden, bam, the glory manifested. Thousands of people are getting born again. Guys, you have not seen anything. What we have presently cannot accommodate the harvest that is coming. Imagine if 6,000 people get born again. How are you going to accommodate them? How? I want you to think. Is it church office? How are you going to minister to them if you and I don't grow up spiritually? How? You're talking about a revival that the world has never seen before. Pastor is preaching here right from Songo, total persuasion. There is no way around this place again. All around to that cinema house. Take it up to that place. All around. Nobody can move again. Talk about Charles Finney. Charles Finney, when he's ministering in the whole city, the man is not even preaching. People start weeping and crying and say, please, I heard something about you. Please, I need to get born again. The guy has not said anything. No. The presence of God, the glory of God, and about the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. Talking about whole cities, nations, watching the TV program, getting born again. That's why there is a big responsibility on us to grow. To be able to take this same thing that Pastor has taught us and teach them so that in 3 years they will be able to enter into perfection. I can give different examples. I was saying, Lord, how am I going to describe what I've not seen before? I thought about this. Imagine if you have another is a doctor or Enyoluwa Johnson. They are going for ward rounds, whatever they call it. And each time she goes for ward rounds, people get healed. She's just walking, just checking, and looks at a person. The person just stands up. She goes, what do you think will happen? If she's in psychiatry today, everybody that's in anatomy, they will rush there. When you talk about the law, they are always getting healed. Are you following me? If she moves from psychiatry department, or moves to another section, when they post them around, what will happen? Everybody will move there. And they'll say, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be in surgery. What are you doing here? They'll keep it, just leave me, sir. I'm okay. Because they would have told them that this girl, a shadow is healing people. She's coming. They will go and look for the time. Where is she going to? She's on whatever anatomy. They'll just carry me there. I'm just trying to whet your appetite. These are just things to try and make you get ready. Or someone like Daniel. Daniel wakes up in the morning, he's practicing his saxophone, he's not trying to impress anybody, he's not preparing for church, he's just rehearsing. And he will come and start banging on Pastor Boyega's gate. But each time your son plays the saxophone, I don't know what happens. Things start happening. And the boy is just practicing. It's just, these are the things you are saying, everybody's going to carry that glory. When we come together, we'll be a deluge. And we go, when you now take that glory, so you can imagine in your workplace the things that will happening. You're not trying to preach. It's not about preaching. We are preaching to get us ready. But you're not trying to preach in your office. You are just there, just doing your work. You know, manifesting that abiding character. And then the things just start happening. Don't you think they will follow you to church? Don't you think they will not know that church? Now, if everybody here, by the grace of God, operate that covenant of the set fathers, can you imagine the deluge that will happen? Yours is city of Ibadan. As the water bottle says, shall a nation be born in one day? Yes! Yes! It can be done. It will be done. Praise the Lord. So it is this glory that we will use to manifest the physical miracles. I just mentioned it. You know, all these great things that Pastor talked about. I was talking about Jesus Christ. I said that when he ministered, virtue went out of me. It was just like everybody. Talked about Paul. He said, special miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul. So that handkerchiefs and all these were taken from him to sick people. Can you imagine taking somebody's Paul's handkerchief? They travel to Lagos to go and meet somebody in Loot and their anointing does not dissipate. Because what used to do is, if you read the story, they will take an handkerchief from the guy and take it to somebody far away. They will put it on that person. The person will jump up immediately, start up and down. That is the glory of. That's the glory of the former house, not the latter house. So you can begin to allow your imagination to think about the things that God is planning to do. But eye has not seen, ear has not heard, things that God is going to do to them that love Him or that perfects the love of God in their life, or that be, so to speak, the beauty of holiness that we're talking about. So these things are going to. They also have pastors talk about environmental miracles. Pastors talk about Moses. You want to go, maybe they post you a doctor. They send you to Ethiopia. And there's a famine. You're just maybe you're a doctor, whatever, a teacher. I don't care what you are. But you are carrying the glory. So by this time tomorrow, it's going to rain. They will look at you. Did you study geography? But it has never happened for the past. There has been a drought. Then it will rain. Or by this time, you go to somewhere, they are having some serious financial difficulties. These nations that are in turmoil now, like Greece. And it's, look, don't read it like so shekels will be. No, that's Old Testament. Or like somebody stands up in Nigeria today, a son of God. By this time tomorrow, a naira will be so and so to a dollar. Everybody say, it's a lie. Then the next thing you see, this thing has changed. They are buying naira, one naira for $20. It sounds impossible, but I thought Elisha did. Why? It wasn't Elisha that did too. It was that spirit, that measure that was upon him. Are you following me? So those are the things you expect. You know, environmental miracles. You know, political miracles like Daniel. All these so-called, like Pastor calls them, dodos, that run up and down like this. You teach them a lesson. I teach them a lesson, not because you're doing it out of a wicked heart. No. Like Nebuchadnezzar, you discipline them by the spirit. Yes, say that I teach their senators wisdom. See, somebody is boasting, shouting the other day, I will destroy Israel. You want to destroy my own brother? That's how you see too. Israel is our brother. You will see. By this time tomorrow, you're not going to be there. It has happened in a measure, guys. What I'm saying is not strange. We're all here where about this Lord, who the calf fits. Now you can now multiply that in about 50 times. So it's going to be instant. We're talking about instant miracles. Instant political miracles. You say, you do this? No, you are not going to do it the next day. Say, wait. They start listening to you. Praise the Lord. This will also enable us, Pastor has told, I'll just read it. You know, to this ability of the mind of Christ. You can't imagine what that thing would be. You know, I just mentioned incredible photographic skills, computational skills. All of them are incredible. Musical skills, artistic skills. And language learning skills. Are people wondering, what kind of people are these? Why? Because of the ability of the mind of Christ. Why? Because of the release of the fullness of the Spirit without measure. The Bible says in Him, or let me say in Zion, dwelleth the fullness of God there bodily. What that means is this. Bible says, with God, nothing shall be called impossible. If they should say, this is our God, we are with him, that means with this own church, nothing within the confines of God's word shall be impossible. So miracles, legs growing out, you know, the dead being raised, it will be common. It will be common. You see, it will be so common, like praying in tongues today. If somebody starts praying in tongues on a Tuesday, do you look at him? No. Oh, yeah, they come out praying in tongues. Why? Because it's common. Common, not, I'm not saying a derogatory term, but it's everybody, children, they are praying in tongues. So also with miracles be. People come to church, the church is so packed full. Okay. Just take them to the children's church. And they get healed. Oh, the church is okay, don't worry. Just go to so and so's house. Why? It's an abiding glory. Are you following me? So that is what we now bring the wealth of the nations. Say, let us go up to the Mount of Lord, Isaiah 2. To the house of God, Jacob. And it will teach us. They want to learn how to do those same things. Now, just Christ was telling them in the book of John. He said, you people, you are not following because you saw the miracles. Because you ate the loaves. But they are going to come. They want to learn. The Bible says that he showed Moses his what? His ways. And Israel his acts. You see, this other set of people, they will see the acts. But they will not know the ways. What are the ways? The highway to Zion. These things we are talking about, the instructions that we have been given. That is the way it's going to happen. Based on a perfected character of love. Are you following me? Praise the Lord. So that will bring the world that Isaiah talks about, Isaiah 61. It says that, arise, shine, for the light is come. And the glory of Lord is written upon you. It says, Gentiles shall come to thy brightness. It says, the forces of the Gentiles. They will bring. You see, it's not that they are going to carry goats. And you just see, the church account, one day, just from maybe 5,000 or 5 million, it just goes to 500 billion. What? Boom, like that. Then the bankers begin to shake. If future pastors should take their account from, they are in trouble. So you are the ones that are now begging you. Now go and put more ATM machines around the entire place. Overnight. Why? Because of the abiding glory. These are the things you expect. Praise the Lord. So, the last aspect that we used to recognize this church when he appears, I'll mention the first three so we don't forget, you know, the beauty of holiness, perfected character, then the abiding glory, you know, and then the last one is the day of God's vengeance. Let's say, guys, day of God's vengeance. Who is going to do those miracles? Is it God or us? Us. Let's be honest. God is going to do it to us. Am I right or wrong? So why do you think he will manifest the glory to you? You will raise the dead and heal the sick. I not declare his judgment. How about special? So God will raise the dead through you. Multiply loaves. You walk on water through you. And that comes to judgment. Say, oh God, no, I can't do that too. Oh God, is that possible? No. But the same one. That's what Isaiah chapter 61 says. He said, the spirit of the Lord is what? Upon, put on the board. So he has anointed me to do what? Are we there? Let's go. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because God has done what? Anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to what? Bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So it's not you. Next verse. To proclaim what? The acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of what? Vengeance of our God. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So you can't do this one and say, I'm not going to do this one. That means your love has not been perfected. It's like a doctor that wants to do an operation on somebody that has gangrene. And says, you cut off that arm. Or this person will die. Say, no, I can't do it too. I can't do it. That person will die. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's love. Goodness, thank you, sir, and the Spirit of God. And he says, see, if there is no day of vengeance, there cannot be comfort for them that mourn at Zion. The Bible says that in Proverbs, just comes to me, says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices, but the wicked perish, there are shouts of rejoicing. You can imagine what happened that day when God judged Eli and his two sons. All the children that they have abused, their parents say, yes, God, this is a righteous judgment. If God had kept quiet, we would have been a righteous God. But thank God we serve a righteous God. That were in heaven, the Bible says that there were saints. They were saying, Lord, how long? God says, wait. God is righteous. Don't see judgment as something you... If you think like that, what you are saying is that God, I'm better than you. That's what you are trying to say. When we read the Bible and the Bible says that God did this, or like Ananias and Sapphira, the Bible says that they came and they sold their land and they gave... It wasn't Peter that judged them. He said, why have you decided to lie to the Holy Ghost? God whispered to me, they are lying. Tell them why I've been lying. So he said, why have you decided to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why have you decided to lie to me? So who judged him? Now, you have only read one story and you assume in your mind, God will have asked me, but God, why? Because God did not open the dirty linen in public. The time that has been, the space that has given them to repent. I'm sure they were leaders in the church. They must have been leaders. The Bible says that somewhere in the book of James, he said that don't be managers. He said, but your condemnation, they're supposed to be people. You know, if God does not judge them, they will set the wrong example for others to follow. Are you following me? So the day of vengeance of our God. Psalm 149, verses 2 to 9. We'll read together. Are we there? Let's get up. Let Israel rejoice. Let's read like we mean it. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of what? Zion be joyful in their king. Next verse. Let them do what? Praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Next verse. For the Lord will take a pleasure in his people. He will beautify what they make with salvation. Talking about Zion, we're talking about that. Next verse. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Next verse. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and what? A two-edged sword in their hand. Hold on. He's not talking about a physical sword, please. He's talking about the word of God. The sword of the spirit. Are you following me? Sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, sir. Next verse. To do what? To execute vengeance upon the hidden and punishments upon the people. Next verse. To bind what their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Next verse. Let's go. To execute what? Upon them the judgment written. This honor as all the saints. Praise you the Lord. Let me tell you one of the ways that it will happen. It just came to me like a flash. You become a standard where you are walking. So you are the one that is, God is beginning to judge people by your standard. I've not said anything. You just pray in the morning, you go to work. There are people that are not living as they ought to. Christian and unbeliever. The unbeliever gets more mercy because God gives time to change. The Christian, by reason of time, wants to be a teacher and is not. Who is making the name of God to blaspheme in the office? Let me give you an example. Lord, help me. When this glory manifests, I'm thinking of an example. Maybe you're in your office, or you're living with a certain set of people, and they're not living a righteous life. You know why I say that again? God does not expect immediate perfection. Are you following me? But this is what they have made up their mind, that this is what they are going to do. Maybe in the office where they're working, they are still in. Or they have made up their mind, you know, that we are called husband snatchers, they are born again Christians. Or like Hophni and Phinehas, they were talking about. So God will not bring a Samuel there. Samuel was not using a sword. No, he became a standard inside Eli's house. Bang! Judgment came. Now, who killed Eli? Who killed Hophni and Phinehas? Was it Samuel? No! So by the time, you see, God is, one of the reasons why God is long-suffering is two reasons. Let me tell you. One, so they can change. Two, to give you and I time to grow. God could not have judged Hophni and Phinehas when Samuel was a baby. He could not. There will be a vacuum. So long-suffering for them to change, and then long-suffering for you to grow. Once you grow, Bible says that there came a time that a prophet was established. Samuel was established as a prophet. From the whole of Dan to Beersheba, they knew that Samuel was established a prophet of the Lord. I think it's in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. The moment he came into that office, that the word never fell to the ground, it became a standard. All you just do is morning prayer and go to work. Did you hear there that Samuel cried and said, God, why did you kill Eli? So it becomes a standard. So when the enemies are coming like a flood, a group of people, the Spirit of Lord will raise a standard with the Spirit of our measure. Put into flight. That's why there's going to be a change of guards. People to move people to different places. Somewhere in Psalms 46, he said, instead of your fathers, I will make your children princes upon the earth. God told me some time ago, I was just praying, and he told me, when you will know that it's a change that's actually taking place, when you see the younger generation moving, what do I mean by that? What the elderly people used to do before, all of them just see a change. That's what happened when they are going to the wilderness. When God pronounced judgment, 40 years, guys, wasn't God long suffering? 40 good years where I'm misbehaving, complaining day in, day out. But the moment that the new generation came out, then there was a total change. You just wake up one day, I'm amazed. Let me just give an example, just an example. Look at our choir. When I was in this church, some 1990, the only people I can see that are remaining there now is Pastor Andrew and Sister Yemi. She used to be their secretary or something. But let me give an example. Did you know when they all left? No. Just if I didn't say, you wouldn't even think about it. All the day, just new people. As they are going, others are coming in. As they are going, others are coming in. So there was no time that you didn't have enough people in the choir singing. So it's not that the thing will come, bam, one day, then all the so called will die. There will be a vacuum, no. Systematic judgment. This one, God will remove him. He will just move this one there. He will take someone and put him inside the house of Eli. Eli will not know that his training is replacement. He will give him food, give him everything. By the time that one goes, long suffering is walking on someone's path, long suffering is on Eli's path. 40 years. Then when someone gets to that office, the spirit of that measure comes. So he said, to execute the judgment that is written, this honor has all his what? Saints. It's not just for anybody. It's for all his saints. Because the word is too much. So that's how it's going to happen. It's not because you are causing people, calling fire down. No. You're just going about your normal business. So as you are bringing goodness to people, you are bringing severity. All I put is the Spirit of God is used to bring goodness to people. You are bringing severity by your standard. So there needs to be a standard to be raised up in this time. Are you following me? And that is how we will know the Lord. You will know that this is the finger of God. That's what Pharaoh said. Come. His boys told him. Said, this one, no. Let me tell you, Pharaoh, it is the finger of God. It's not about Moses. Why did they see that? They saw something they had never seen before. Ah, this is different, though. Ah, darkness over the whole land. Psalm 9, verse 16. Right now, we don't know. We are not sure. This person, this happened to him. Maybe coincidence. Maybe they sacked this one from his job. Maybe coincidence. Now, they move another Christian there. Maybe coincidence. You're not sure. Let's see what he said. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Gadget, whatever that means, I don't know. But you're going to know God by the judgment he executes. Don't be afraid of God's judgment. You know why? If God does not judge, how are you going to discern between the righteous and the wicked? It's not, don't be emotional about this thing. If God does not judge, judgment again, one of the definitions of judgment is discernment, where you separate the wheat from the chaff. So I say, don't think about judgment as somebody who died. That is part of it. So that's about 30%. It's that God sets the one aside. Like it is for Vashti. Did they kill Vashti? No, we're still there. So don't think our judgment. That judgment has come. He died. Mm-mm-mm. That may be a portion of it. The brothers that was judged. You see, and then when that judgment comes, some of them, they will fall. They will rise. God will help them. Most of that judgment is not going to be unto destruction. Get it? You see, but if God does not do it like he did for Manasseh, Manasseh will not come back to his senses. So understand that God's judgments are righteous. Let's read. I said it will start from a church. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. as we begin to round up, help me, Holy Spirit. I'm not taking too much time. Let us be together. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Next verse says that if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Three levels. If the righteous, you that you are doing those things, you are scarcely saved. That, what that means again, understand. Not that something bad is going to happen to you. But see, that is why the church is undergoing its spiritual tribulation right now. Buffeting here and there. It's so that it can perfect that love as fast as possible. I dare tell you that that spiritual tribulation is going to increase in intensity. Why? Because God is in a hurry, so to speak. A quick watch, I Lord, you. And they will cut it short in righteousness. So you can't run from the spiritual tribulation. So God wants to achieve something. And he's working with his own timetable, not your own timetable. So you can't dictate to God that I'm going to pray tomorrow about my finances. Ha ha ha. Sorry for you. You're going to wake up and you don't have any money. And God says, pray now, pray now, pray now. Or you're going where and God says, make sure you pray for so, so and so now. Your family has said, no, I'll do it tomorrow. You don't understand. It's to get you ready, to move fast. We are the last leg. They've handed over the baton. We are looking at the tape like this. So you can't afford to wave into the crowd. You have to run like you have never run before. Quicken your pace. Use the blood more frequently than ever. It cannot finish. It cannot finish. Use the word. Use the spirit. Pray. People should say, I pray in tongues more than you, or we should pray more than Paul did. If all Paul did with praying in tongues more than you, or gave him only Pentecost, what do you expect the lesser house to do? Amen. Don't you understand? I pray in tongues more than you all. And all he got was Pentecost. So what do you expect the lesser house to do? Can't say that we are not serious. You've been praying all the time. Wake up praying in tongues. Just keep praying in tongues for God's sake. Yes, I'm serious. If Paul will come and say, I pray in tongues more than you all, and all he did was the glory of a former house. Are you following me? And you want a double portion, and you are struggling to do your love prayer in the morning, it won't come. Oh. It is not a curse. As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, it will not come. If all you are doing is that love prayer, it won't come. Oh. If what you have done is just, it's not up to what Paul has come as did when he was alive. He won't come. Oh. So you see why it's going, Bible says that the standard, the measure is Jesus Christ, that golden rule. Like Papa Ralph said, you become prayer. That's what testimony he gave about pastor some years ago. You become prayer. Your very thought life. The only way you can do is what pastor has taught on. Your very thought life, you are praying. You are thinking good. You don't have time for nonsense. Your eyes are fixed on the goal. Ah, he said that let us run to that way up there. He said that I might apprehend. Oh my God. I might apprehend the power of God that apprehended me. That word apprehend, the way I can describe it is along by me. Oh, in those they want to oh Gideon. You know, God just came and just grabbed you. Just arrested you and just grabbed you. He said, God, why are you taking me to? Why are you taking me to? They said, I'm taking you to yourself. They said, okay, God, Mr. Must grab that thing. So the same way in which God grabbed you, you should grab that thing. That you may win that prize. It's a prize. Say the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is not a high calling. The prize of a high calling. When you run a race 100 meters, is that a medal? No, it's when you finish the race, they'll now give you that medal. They cannot do your victory lap. That's what we're about to do. The price of a high calling, the high calling is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get there, then you get the price of the spirit without measure. Then we take that victory lap around the world. Once we get it, that's the end for Satan. Because God will not give it until we get it. When we get it, then he will give it. Once he appears glam like this, then the end has come. There's no going back for Satan. That's why he's doing everything to make sure that you don't get it. He's doing everything
I want everything to distract. But he has failed. Praise the Lord. So what I want to say, we're going to start out and go to start from the church. And some say we are going to now discern between the righteous and the wicked. Right now, we don't know. Even some of us here, we don't know. Discern means see into. It's not clear. You can't say, and yesterday I talked about love when he's preaching. And even to think about it, I heard that people were healed in his ministry. So, if he's doing this, can you really say that it's wrong to have many branches? I think they are saving people. Oh my God! Do not judge by outward appearance. But they judge what? Righteous judgment. So God is going to do that judgment himself. So it will be clear. In time of Elijah, they were arguing. The prophets of Baal. They were doing all kinds of signs and wonders. Said, okay, no problem. Let's gather to Mount Carmel. Said, the God that answered by fire. That's why we are back to Mount Zion. The city of the living God. He said in the end of that verse, we read, he said, for our God is a consuming fire. He said, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. We're coming to that place, folks, where we can tell kings and people, we are not careful to answer you. Not because in yourself you are strong. When I preach like this, I sit and listen to the message, I'll say, God, did I actually say this? Did I actually say this? My wife looking at me. It's the measure of spirit on the house. But it's not abiding yet. But we come to a place that that thing abides. So if they ask you, what do you think about this person? No, it's not going to be president next year. Yes, and it will not. But they can't miracles. They have the problem is, go and tell them, this time tomorrow, it's going to rain. That's what Noah was telling them. They didn't believe it. Said, it's going to rain. They said, yeah, never rain. For don't mind, the man is getting old. So what are we saying? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. Help me, Lord Jesus, begin to round up. Are we there? It says, for what? Let's read. For what? Jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, I will not spare in the day of vengeance. There's a day of vengeance coming. Bible says that the spirit that dwells in you lost. God is jealous. Godly jealousy. They said the spirit that dwells in you lost to envy. So let's do it again. For what? Jealousy is what? The rage. Everybody say rage. 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 Of what a man. Therefore, I will not spare. Say spare. Spare. In the what? In the day of vengeance. Yes, that means he has spared them in the acceptable year. So when the day of vengeance begins, he's not going to spare them. He has given them, many of them have lived more than 40 years. Go to Malachi, you understand why. Take that word spare. Are you there? Malachi chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Are we there? Let's get that. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts. In that day, which day? This day we are in. When I make up what? My jewels. Remember Isaiah 54 that we read. Talking about the gates. So it's not talking about jewels. God cannot turn you to a physical stone and then put it in his crown. He doesn't need that. Are you following me? So I will make them my jewels. And I will spare them. So if he spares some, that means that we some will not spare. Now you can't do that. That is not, it's just logical. Am I right? So he said, and they shall be mine. How about I say? He shall present to himself. Are you following me? Say a lot of hosts. A lot of hosts there talks about a warring God, the Lord of the armies of Israel, whom they have defiled. And I will make, make up my jewels, that the leadership, the perfect leadership. Are you following me? And I will spare them. That means I will set up with that. I will not be spared. That's why if I will spare this one, for to spare some, that means some will not be spared. Are you following me? As a man spares his own son that serveth him. Then so are some people that are not serving him but are serving their belly. So how are you going to know? Those are his jewels. Those are the cause his own. Those are his spears. Then you will be able to discern. Say, no, please don't imagine anybody's name. I'm just reading the scripture.
Because the Bible says, don't judge another man's servant. He's either able to stand or fall. To his master, he's able to oppose him. So don't imagine, I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just saying what the scripture says. I want to expect. So when he says he will spare them, when something goes wrong, and he sees ones that are spared, and he sees ones that are not spared, then it's clear to you. So what that means is this, you now know on which foundation to build. So if somebody says your foundation should be prosperity, and he's not spared, and this person comes and says that the seven pillars of wisdom, and he's spared, then you will discern. Discern means see into. It's not clear. Right now, it's not clear. It's not clear, but God will do something distinctive that is going to be extremely clear. Are you following me? That serveth God and serveth not. Who are those that serve God? See, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 9, I thank my God whom I serve day and night praying for you. Bible says that those that worship the Lord more worship in spirit and in truth. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. So prayer is an integral part. Are you following me? So we talked about, so what is going on? What pastor has taught us? We're going to see a change in this priesthood. Then don't think of Nigeria alone. It's got to be worldwide. The universal church. So we're going to see a change in the priesthood from Eli to Samuel. But let me tell you, as Eli is there now, Samuel is also there. We can't discern yet. Because if you go to the temple, you see both of them. And Eli is even still praying for Anna to give birth. So you don't know. God is answering the prayer. But both of them are in the same temple. Are you following me? But when something happens, you will know. So don't put your mind on anybody. When it happens, you will know. Are you following me? There's going to change the kingship from Saul to David. Saul is there. David is there. Why do you think they didn't join David? Because David was not clear. Saul is still there. He's still fighting battles and winning it. And when David killed Goliath, he said, it's Saul's covering. That's why he killed. So it's not your own. What is the proof that you be the one? So they left him. They could not discern. But the day that Amalekite killed Saul, Bible said in droves, they could discern. Yeah. That means what God has said about David is actually coming to pass now. It became clear. Now, if you say, come and join us, they won't join. Because Saul is still reigning, even though he's dead. And he died the day he went to Endor. You can know Saul, folks. You can know Saul. There are seven characteristics of Saul. I'm not going to, you can know Saul. Saul is a spirit operating through a leadership. Understand that. So if you allow him, he will operate through you. So don't, you know, that's why you see Saul can, Saul, so to speak, if he changes, are you following me? Before Samuel pronounces judgment, he can still. But right now, you see, Saul is set in his ways. You know, Saul, someone lists seven things about Saul. So he can discern them. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. They asked him, they said, he said, you guys, you want a king? He said, God said, go and tell them the manner of the king. So he starts telling the characteristics of Saul. So when you begin to see a ministry, I begin to observe these things. Paul said that I espouse you to one husband. And see me that he's espousing you to himself. It's all about myself, my ministry. That's a problem. That's his own spirit. Are you following me? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. Lord, help me, help me. Verse 8, 11. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 11, I'll read from my book. I say, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. One. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, some shall run before his chariots. Two, he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to hear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Notice all about him, about growing, not about bringing them to the measure of the stature or fullness of Christ. He's raising sons to become like him, like Saul. Three, head and shoulder government. Like that. Three, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries. Uncle B's bread. God forgive me. And to be cooks and to be bakers. Are you following me? 4. And they will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to servants to sacrifice to the Lord. Thank you, sir. Point number 5. And they will take the tenth of your seed that belongs to God, your tithe, of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. Point number 6. And they will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. It's all about him. I follow him. Point number 7. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Simply put, what does that mean? You can see the samples, you can see it. But what it means is that they are not going to teach you the principles of perfection that will rid you of the sin nature. Because you see, then that sin nature is there, you remain the servant. It's when you remove that sin nature that become a son. So they're going to put you in bondage. You know how they do it. The Bible says that during the time of Saul, there was no weapon. He was the only one that had a weapon. You see, ministry today, they cannot teach people how to go to perfection. You have to see the man of God to lay hands on you and pray for you. The only anointing oil that the man of God uses that is working. Your own cannot work. That is Saul's spirit. He says in the book of him, let me just mention it. 1 Samuel 13, verses 19, 13. 1 Samuel 13. He's the only one that has. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And you are telling me that God should keep quiet. Don't you know that they have made the entire church meet for the devil? Isn't that the height of wickedness? He laid down his Bible and said, you are bought with a price. You now keep that wisdom. Oh, Jesus Christ, I said, you sit in Moses' seat. Those that want to enter, you don't allow them to enter. You make him twice the child of hell. And you are telling him that God should keep quiet about it. You don't understand. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. Are we there? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. Maybe those guys are afraid of judgment. And he said, this will be the manner. Is that what I said? There will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen. We read this, guys. Don't be afraid. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. Are we there? Are we all there? Now, let's look at it. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, the entire church. No prophet, no teaching priest. Are you following me? No teacher, no revelation knowledge. For what the Philistines said, let the Hebrews make them swords and spears. That speaks of a demonic. I will mention it. Next verse. But all Israelites went down to where the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his quarter and his axe and his mattock. Do we have to read next verse? 21. Yet they had a fire for the mattocks and for the quarters and for the forks for the axe and to sharpen the goats. Next verse. So it came to pass in the day of battle. Wow! We are in the day of battle. That there was neither what sword nor spear found in hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. You had better flee from Babylon. But they come out from them. Are you following me? But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, were there found. What does that mean? At least, you know, pastor has not come to give everybody swords there or mattocks. He's talking about the weapons of our warfare. They are not carnal. The blood, the word, and the spirit. They are mighty to God. They're pulling out strongholds, casting out imaginations, bringing to captivity every thought to bring sacrifice. What has Saul done to Israel? Notice, the company of people with David were very small. Why? When he escaped from into the cave in Abdullah. But he had weapons. But Saul, no wonder they were beginning to shake when they saw Goliath. Nobody had a weapon. They didn't have the blood, they didn't have the word, they didn't have the spirit. Only Saul and his son, Jonathan. So what will happen in the day of battle? The Bible says, your people shall be winning in the day of battle. Nobody were afraid. Read that story. They were afraid because there was no weapon. They had a big sword. I know the funny thing about it. Eh? If the Philistines represent the demonic in the Bible, but they will not have to go about many church members. They go to the demonic. They will have, after they go leave their so-called big church, they go to one Baba somewhere. Baba Joe, it's happening, it's happening. They will not go to the Philistines to go and get their weapons. But this one, I came to church today, the man of God had traveled so and so place. He was not around, so he will not go back to the, no wonder Saul himself ended up in the witch, or the lap of the witch at Endor. So see what they have done to Israel. What will happen to you when you go to battle without your weapons? Okay, let me put it this way. What will happen to you when you go to battle without your full armor? You don't even know that you have any armor. You are meat for the devil. Meat! You just... Everybody left. Before the battle starts, you have lost. Why? Because of the sin of one man. Not teaching you what you ought to know. Two things you see from there is this. A day of battle is coming. And now it has come. Because that thing will show up in the day of battle. Now they are jumping around this day. Establishing their so-called branches and misery everywhere. Pastor, when you thank you, Pastor Brian, when you faint in the day of battle, your strength is small. So can I say that 99% of the church do not have any strength, no weapon. It's only the man of God that has the weapon. It's the one that if he doesn't pray for you, nothing will happen. Why? Because they have kept the blood, the word, and the spirit. They have not taught the people what they should teach them. And I think that God should not judge it. Okay. So we see the sorry state of the church. And we already see what God will do. It's going to start, first of all, with a perfected people in his character, the love of God. And upon that, he will now put upon them the same measure of the spirit that was upon Jesus Christ. And then once that thing happens, that second half of what Jesus Christ did not do, it is automatic that it will be done. It's not going to be you doing it. Like I said, you're going to be a standard. And occasionally God will allow you to make utterances that will pronounce that judgment. So it is certain that Saul will give way to David. It is certain that Eli is going to give way to Samuel. Why it seems delayed, like I said, it's called the long suffering of God. For Eli to change and his sons, and for Samuel to grow. So you grow. Are you going to say because you don't want God to judge Eli that you, Samuel, will not grow? Why will you do yourself an injustice and miss your destiny because of self-pity? So why Saul, God has been extending his long suffering to Saul, is giving David a chance to grow in the wilderness, in that cocoon, when he went through his own spiritual tribulation. So after God has cleansed this church, which is about to happen, which is imminent, he will now send us to the nations of the world to break, to rule, and to disciple the nations. A lot of nonsense is going on in the world today. Ah, my! When I sit down at times, I shake my head and say, God, what is happening? Like I'm jealous for that glory. I was talking to some people the other day. The person was arguing with me. A young chap talking to me about gay. The uncle, you are an old person. The court is wrong. You know what's wrong with this? Natural. What do you mean there for love? Yeah, a long about. I was angry, but I had to, God had mercy on me. I just, the wrath of man walketh on the righteousness of God. I said, I wanted to tell the person, I didn't tell the person, you believe that thing is natural, that it can happen to somebody's genes, that somebody can change overnight and become gay. I wanted to ask a question, which I'll ask you, youths, but eventually you're having doubts about this issue. In Romans chapter 1, talks about what God is going to do. How will you like it? I won't mention anybody's name. If your dad should come up one day and tell you that he's become gay and has chosen you to be his ring bearer. No, answer me now. So don't be emotional about it. At his wedding. And then he will tell you that, son, me and your mother, talking to a man, though, we are going for our honeymoon on Honolulu. You are laughing. So don't be emotional. It's painful. It's happening. Guys, what is wrong with us? And then you see people begin to talk about it, young people. In the other sense, you know, they told Paul, said, much learning doth make thee mad. Orientiyi. Is that what I said to go and do in school? Do you have enough sense? Can you marry? After you are married, your wife wakes up one day, says she's a lesbian, that she's going, after having two children. And then you say, praise the Lord, oh. It sounds stupid. If you don't want that to happen to you, when you see it happen in the world, that is gross darkness. If you start thinking like that, and your thinking is not clear, you're under the influence of that gross darkness. It should be clear to you. It's an abomination, the Bible calls it. It's an abomination. We don't hate them. We pray for them. But won't tolerate it. Am I going to say, a gay person come and get married before me? God forbid. I will not attend. It will never happen. So you see what? You are laughing now. If you're, God forbid, it won't happen to us. You are being sympathetic. Maybe it's their genes. Then you go to one school, they will teach you some rubbish, and then you come back here and say that the genes mutated, and then it changed, and I did this one. Which mutation? So if it happens to you, are you going to be happy? I say, congratulations, daddy. Congratulations. Then go and buy a suit. And then go and call your friends, and then come and be best man. Best man for two best men. Best man, come on, bad man. You don't understand. But you see, what we ask, you know why I said that? I told that person, I said, you know what the problem is? It is not your fault. It is my fault. You know why? If I'm carrying the glory, you won't be talking to me. I won't talk. Could you move now near Charles May didn't preach now? Because the Jesus Christ preached the woman that was that woman, that whore. That prostitute, did he preach? No! The man saw Jesus Christ, started crying, weeping. That's what we are talking about. That's how I go to deal with that problem. Not by carrying placards and say we don't want people to come to Nigeria. No, you missed the boat. You're not going to use their weapons to fight them. You need to hunger for that glory. When that glory comes, go to your office. Get inside the bus. Let two gay people sit down there. Don't talk. You're not going to preach. Continue. They will beg you, please, I need deliverance. Who told them I need deliverance? I'm sorry, please. I was planning to get married to this guy tomorrow, but I've changed my mind. Who told him to change his mind? That is the glory of God we're expecting. That's the what we're expecting. We're taking to the nations. That's why God has kept us in this cocoon. This is the only place you can preach clearly and boldly like this. As you come and carry you. They can carry us now, but wait till the glory comes. I just do one leg like this. Hey, I just disappear. Where is he? Now I appear again. I just smite them with blindness in the wedding. I invite the gay wedding. Well, yeah, follow me. Follow me to the city of Samaria. I'll just bring them to church here. Yeah. So yeah, go and line up. Oh yeah, everybody. Sinner's prayer. Hallelujah. That is what the glory will do. So it's not, we are not, the weapons of warfare are not carnal. But they are mighty to God. So don't go away fighting people. I'm not saying go and fight any person. Just right now, the glory has not come. So just ask for life and just go on. Just, life for you. It's not fighting. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting. Praise the Lord. So that is what the glory will do. Are you following me? Then, like I said, we're talking about going to the nations. When that glory comes to us and we take it to the nations after the glory, we are going to, the world is going to learn two things. Say two. Two what? The fear of God and righteousness. There is no fear of God. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Not because they don't feel like it, but they saw what God did to somebody. Say, even though I feel like it, but I remember that when that prophet came to town, he said, everybody that does not repent of this one, so and so, God will visit you with his vengeance. He didn't mention anybody's name. And we said, what does it mean? Get away. And all of a sudden, something happened to them. Say, it is true. But no. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from it. It happened. There was a time that Kipara Egin was ministering. I was praying for one lady. The person had a problem, had lumps or something in the breast or so. So Whenever Brother Hagin ministers, he will call his wife. He will say, lady, he will tell his wife to touch that place. He will not touch the arm of his wife. So the person will minister the healing anointing. When he did it that day, there was one funny guy there. He said, go mind that guy. He's going around touching women's breast. Hey, the word of Lord came unto Brother Hagin. He said, if you don't repent, it wasn't him. Before the day, the night, you're going to die. The guy died. It wasn't him. He just said, the word of Lord came unto me. I said, you, this guy that said this, you better repent before the end of the day. You know what he did? He was not talking about Kenneth Hagin. He was blaspheming against the Spirit of God, of which there is no forgiveness. So when that spirit without measure comes, it's a dangerous thing. Every sin shall be forgiven, but not against the Holy Ghost. When he does something and you open your big mouth to say, this is the devil, wow, you're going to spend night with the devil that night. God forgive me. Let me just stop. So we're going to teach what we learn the fear of God, Isaiah 59, verse 19. So we need to prepare our hearts. We need to get ready. Isaiah 59, verse 9, what is it? So, that's what God. So, shall they fear the name of the Lord from where? From the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall do what? Give up his standard against him. Next verse. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression, not them that don't turn from transgression, in Jacob, said Lord. So why? They will fear the name of the Lord. There will be palpable fear in the nations of the world. They will be afraid of you, that's what the Bible says. Not that they are afraid of you, they will be afraid of God in you. So that fear of the Lord will also teach them to learn righteousness. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 9. Says, when thy judgments are upon the earth, the inhabitants of all, then, not before, then. Are you there? It says, Isaiah 26, verse 9. How then without turn? No, I said Isaiah 26. These guys are scared, man. Isaiah 26, verse 9. 26. Let's read together. With my soul have I desired thee. Who was desiring God here? Isaiah. What was he desiring? Let's see. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That means there is no judgment in one land. The Bible says that when judgment against an evil work is not speedily executed, the hearts of men are set to do evil. They you that you are doing good, they will say, you become a bad person. Become a prey, the Bible says. So how are we going to be part of that glorious church that he wants to present himself, that he wants to demonstrate to his plans and powers, his manifold wisdom, and that will also bring about the day of vengeance? Because it's better for us to be that path than be on the other path. How? By seeking God in these three areas, using the blood, the word, and spirit, we seek him to perfect the love of God, the beauty of holiness we've talked about. That's the most important. That's the foundation. That's why we have been there all these years, year out. Are you following me? The Bible says more of 1 Peter. It said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God wants that character, holiness, the perfection of the love of God. As you use the blood and water and spirit to perfect that love, that is the foundation for receiving the glory. Out of Zion, the perfection of which God has shined. I just Christ prayed a prayer in John 17. He said, the glory that you have given me, I have given it to them. So when the glory comes, don't start thinking about what will happen. It will happen. Once you yield yourself to the love of God. Are you following me? And then also, you seek God for his character. They also seek God for his glory. Jesus Christ told, I think it was Martha, he said, only believe. If you don't believe, you will see what? The glory of God. So God wants us to seek that glory. I follow him. He's jealous for his glory. And then also his judgments. As Isaiah said, he said, with my soul, you should be mourning in Zion about these things that are happening. Why? Because souls of men are being merchandised. Destinies are being aborted. People are dying in the church daily, not fulfilling the purpose for which God created them. Some of them are dying and going to hell. Not because it's because there is a lack of knowledge. So God has to remove. So when God removes them, it's not that it's not wickedness. It's to make sure that I don't want to give an example again. If you have a child in school and the child is not teaching the right thing, begin to teach your child pornography and say, leave him in that school. It's not teaching them so I can make a first class. How would that child inherit what you have laid in store for him? So you can imagine how God feels. So we're going to use that glory. You know, we're going to seek God for his character, one. Seek God for his glory, two. And then seek his judgment. But let me put this here. So don't live afraid. Live here afraid. God is so, say God is so gracious. God is so merciful. God is so kind. All we talk about today, look at it from God's love. His kindness. If you don't see from that way, you'll be afraid. How do I have to perfect? The Bible says that we should perfect. It says that here is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. When that love is perfected, you're not going to be afraid. Even though you are not perfected, if you are within the city of the walls of that gate, you're not going to be afraid because you're not under the right covering. Are you following me? So you're not going to be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. We're going to close with this scripture. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. That's my way of escape. That's your way of escape. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, as we begin to close. Let's all read together. For if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God is telling us, folks, once you judge yourself, I won't judge you. That's the way of escape. That is what you do. It's amazing. Pastor has made it so simple. Once if I come, I judge myself. You've done it. It's how you do it. You do it. So when the enemy comes, he can't judge you. Says, if we will judge ourselves, if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if, next verse, but when we are judged, who is he talking to? The church. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So when that judgment comes on the church, it's not unto condemnation. It's to start them so as by fire. Did you get what I'm trying to say? But if you examine and judge yourself, like we've been taught, use the blood and the word and the spirit, you will not be judged. Then you will partake of the glory. And then God can now send you to nations of the world. Praise the Lord. Let's bow down and talk to the Lord. I hope I didn't take too much time today. Lord, have mercy on me. A few seconds before we pray. He has come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I want to read the scripture. I believe God wants me to read it. Isaiah 45, verse 14. To show us what God is about to do. Say, thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee. And they shall be thine, they shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Let us pray. Let's say, Father, we confess our sins. Let's put our honor on our hearts as we've been taught and raise our hands to heaven. Let's say, Father, I confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me, reminding me about the emergence of your glorious church. I come to ask for your mercy. I come to ask for your grace to enable me to diligently use the blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect your love and manifest your glory. That you might present me, firstly, unto yourself. Secondly, to demonstrate to principalities and powers your manifold wisdom. And thirdly, to be sent out as a savior from Mount Zion to break, rule, and disciple the nations in Jesus' name. Let us pray in tongues. In Jesus' name.